in 1 Thessalonians. Here at the near at least the end of this particular book, Paul gives some admonitions in chapter number 5. Now remember, the church at Thessalonica is a church that sprang up almost instantly. In 3 weeks' time, this church becomes a reality. And Paul has to move on because of the persecution of the Judaizers. By the way, the Judaizers are not dead.
No.
Not by any stretch of the imagination. As a matter of fact, I think in this generation they have multiplied many times over, exponentially. We are living in the most pagan world this world has ever known. And we don't even realize it. We go to church on Sunday, we do our little religious things, and we don't realize just how pagan this world is. And might I say this, and this might hair-lip some folks, but it's still so, many Baptist churches are pagan churches.
Sure they are. Yes, sir.
Muchly so. We live among pagans, but out of this pagan countryside, God hews out a church for His glory. Where sin did abound, grace did much more abound. God is not hampered by sin. He overcomes it. Brings it to a screeching halt. He knows how to do that. About the only thing we know how to do is to clap our hands because of it and be a part of it. But God knows how to bring it to a screeching halt. I begin reading, if you will, with me here for just a moment in verse number 15. See that none render evil for evil unto any man, but every fellow that which is good, both among yourselves and to all men. Now think about what Paul said here. This is not just to brothers and sisters in Christ, but to everyone. We're to show ourselves to be Christian. Remember what my brother said a few moments ago, and how true it is. It is that we're ashamed of our portrayal of Christianity.
Yes.
And here Paul says we're to deal right with everyone around us and show them the right way. Rather than evil for evil, good for evil. Then he says in verse number 16, rejoice evermore. Now when did that start? Whenever it starts, just from that point on, just keep on rejoicing. That's what he said. Rejoice for evermore. Pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks. Watch this. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Now, how many of us have just stopped and looked at the circumstances and said, there's no way that this could be the will of God for me right now? Yes. You ever done that?
Yes.
Now, if you're not shaking your head right or agreeing with me, you're just lying through your teeth. There's some tough things that come in our lives, aren't there?
Yes.
But let me say this to you one more time. And this is so hard for us to understand because we think we make our own way. God is in control. Now, Paul said we ought to be giving thanks for whatever is taking place in our lives. At any particular time. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. How about that? This is a personal thing. It's not a corporate thing. It's a personal thing. This is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning who?
You.
You are
me.
Oftentimes we like to think that this surely can't be the will of God. Let me pause a second and kind of just digress, if I may, yet in the same vein. How many times do you suppose Job thought, surely this is not the will of God? Now, in retrospect, let me ask you the question, was that the will of God?
Yes.
Let's run another run. What about Joseph?
Oh, yeah.
Do you suppose there were times in Joseph's life when he said, surely this is not the will of God? When Joseph is in the pit, when Joseph is sold by his brethren into Egypt, when Joseph is cast into prison, do you suppose in those times that Joseph said, surely this is not the will of God? But again, in retrospect, let me ask you the question, was it the will of God?
Yes.
Absolutely. Yes, sir. I go again. Our Lord Jesus. Now remember, the disciples said, this can't happen. This can't be so. When our Lord spoke of his death. Jesus is arrested in the garden. The disciples, at least one of them, Simon Peter, wants to take swords and hew folks up. The disciples run, the remainder of them, except for John. Peter and John are the only two that didn't tuck tail and run. But now let me ask you the question. In those hours, do you think they thought that was the will of God concerning Christ Jesus? Why, absolutely not. But how long before then had our Lord said, not my will, but thine be done?
Yes.
Now, you about to get a hold of this circumstance. Everything that comes down the pike is not necessarily comfortable in this world, is it? It's not necessarily the kind of thing that you and I would choose for this particular hour. But the Scripture says, now wake up, get a hold of this. The Scripture says that this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. I want to ask you the question now, can you believe that? I mean, when things start piling up on you and you feel like, boy, I just absolutely got caught behind this John Deere fertilizer spreader of the organic kind. I am just absolutely. How could this be the will of God concerning me? But I ask you again, is it?
Yes.
According to the Word of God, it is. Now, here's where we decide whether we're going to be Bible believers or we're going to think we can rule our own lives and we can change these things. Now, God lets us reap. Oftentimes, God lets us reap for our sin. That's not what I'm talking about. But there are things that come in our life that just don't seem like this is the way it ought to be. But Paul said, this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Do you believe the Bible? Well, I believe part of it, Brother Larry. That's not what the book would have you do. That's what the Lord would have you do. Just when things are fine doesn't mean we're to believe, but even when things are bad.
Sure.
That's why Paul says in the Roman letter, For we know that all things work together for good. Oh, that's hard to understand, isn't it?
Yes, sir.
But how true it is. It's true in every case. Now he says, and here's what I want you to zero in on for a moment. Quench not the Spirit. We're not to resist the Spirit. We're not to grieve the Spirit. We're not to quench the Spirit. I had intended to bring my soldering iron tonight and plug it up over here somewhere in the wall and stick it in some water and show you what quench means. But I think you can get the picture. Quenching is doing away with the fire.
Yes.
How many of you have ever had a campfire? You take water and pour it on that campfire. What have you done? You've quenched that fire. And there's always this sound when you do that, isn't there?
Yes.
You take something hot and put it into water. There's always this quenching sound. But did you notice how quickly it disappears?
Yes.
And the reason is because you've quenched it. You've done away with the fervor that's there, the heat that's there. Well, here's exactly what Paul says we're not to do. Don't do away with the fervor of the Spirit of God. Don't do away with the fire. Don't do away with the heat, the moving of the Spirit of God. Don't throw water on the campfire.
Amen.
But oftentimes we're guilty of doing that. I think preachers do it as much as anybody.
Sure.
Miss the will of God.
Yes.
Head in another direction. How do we quench the Spirit of God? Let me give you a few because I want to move to chapter or to the next book, if I may, tonight. How do we quench the Spirit of God? Let me just give you three or four or seven things. That's about the way my maintenance man used to say when we were in Florida. I'd say, Paul, how much you think that's worth? He said, oh, it's worth $5 or $10 or $150, $300. Son, I mean, you talk about covering the gamut. He covered the gamut. That's for real. I'm not putting this together. He did that just as sure as there's a God in heaven. But now watch this. We quench the Spirit by being disobedient to the Spirit. What would God have you do? What would our Lord have you to do? How often do you squelch a shout? How often do you keep your hands down when your hands ought to be raised in praise to Him? How often do we fail to mention His name?
Yes.
I love to walk in a place and folks say, what do you know?
Uh-oh.
I know I'm saved by the marvelous grace of a holy God through the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ on Calvary 2,000 years ago.
Yeah. Amen.
I said just that very thing the other day. The cashier said that to me, and he just kind of stood there and looked at me. And there's a fellow over on the other side and said, well, hallelujah.
Yeah.
I said, we need to have a prayer meeting, don't we?
Yeah.
Honestly, when he mentioned it a moment ago, but when we have opportunity, and what golden opportunities. How are you today? Saved as the Lord Jesus Christ Himself.
Yeah. Yes, sir.
Take advantage of the opportunity.
Yeah. Yeah.
How are you feeling? Saved.
Yeah.
Just say it. Don't worry about where it goes. Just say it.
Sure.
Don't quench the Spirit. Be obedient rather than disobedient. Cowardliness quenches the Spirit. That's about what I'm talking about, isn't it?
Yeah.
We always find something else to say, and grunt and go on. I'll not do that. when there's an opportunity. You see, they open the door, step in it, run around a while, and then go back out. Don't be a coward. God's people are not cowards. Are you listening to me? God's people are not cowards. Listen to me one more time. God's people are not cowards. So often I've heard preachers preach and teachers teach as though meekness is cowardliness. Not so. They're not even distant cousins. God's people are not cowards. Self-indulgences. Pampering the flesh. Taking care of the flesh. Indulging self rather than the influence of the Spirit of God. Fourthly, yielding to temptation. How long has it been since you yielded to temptation? 15 minutes ago? 5 minutes ago? Yeah. I told one of my classes one time, I said, let's do something tomorrow. Let's just somehow keep a record of how many times we yield to temptation. Well, I went back to class and I wouldn't even talk about it. You know why? Because I'd yielded to temptation many times. So I figured if I had, there wasn't no use talking to them guys. Say amen right there. Oh, Lord. We yield to temptation so often.
Yes.
And quench the Spirit by doing so. Unbelief quenches the Spirit. Unbelief will keep you from inheriting the promise. He said, I didn't know that believers could be unbelievers. Oh, yes, you did. I've told you that how many times? Unbelieving believers and believing unbelievers were one of the two in this building tonight. Now listen to me carefully. Joshua and Caleb come back from the land of milk and honey with a good report. The other 10 come back with an evil report. And their unbelief caused the children of Israel to spend 40 years in the wilderness. Now hang on. Not only did it cause them to stay there, but it caused even the believers to stay there. Joshua and Caleb had to stay as well because of their unbelief. Are you listening to what I'm saying to you?
Yes.
Don't you think that your unbelief can't keep the church from going on? It sure can.
Yes.
You need to make up your mind. Matter of fact, you ought to make up your mind right now. By the grace of God and by the help of God, I will believe God from this moment on.
Yes.
And just believe Him. Do you understand that believing is actually a conquering of the will of mankind? You definitely don't have the will to believe God. And never would if the Holy Ghost didn't do something for you. But God helps you to believe, gives you the will to believe. Now just believe. Believe what God says. It won't hurt you. Believe it.
Sure.
Some years ago, I don't know, was it Benny? I was preaching on belief. And I stood Benny up on the corner of the pulpit. And I stepped down on the floor below the pulpit and illustrated belief. I said, Benny, jump to your daddy. He didn't hesitate. Just like that, he jumped. Yeah. Now, I tried that years later with his boy. That didn't work too well. I had to go in the other direction and show unbelief rather than believe that time. Because he was, any other time he'd have done it, but in front of all them people, he, for some reason, he just froze and wouldn't do it. And that's the picture of most people today. We just freeze and don't believe God.
Right.
Don't believe that God can care for the circumstances. Let's decide to believe God. Lest it keep others as well from being able to enjoy the good things of God. I could stay there for a while. I won't do it tonight, but work on that in your own heart and mind, will you? What a horrifying thing to rob others because of our unbelief.
Yes.
Just believe God and expect God to bless not only you but others as well. And cause them to enjoy the blessings of the land. Do you realize that this nation would turn around overnight if we just decide right now, by the grace of God, as believers across this country, we are going to believe God?
Yes.
Then selling out, selling too cheap that is valuable. Esau is a great picture of that very thing. Selling his birthright for a bowl of pottage. And I wonder how many that name the name of Christ sell their birthright for a bowl of pottage. I've taught you already, it is your birthright to be filled with the Holy Ghost.
Sure.
But if you think the things in this world are more valuable, you'll never be filled with the Holy Ghost. Esau figured a pot of beans was more valuable than his birthright, than the blessing that would fall upon him and his lineage in the days to come. Do you realize that Esau, in selling his birthright, sold his own, everyone that followed after him? And I don't have to describe where they are today and what's going on with them today. They're the ones that are slaying people by the scores. They're the terrorist. Esau sold his birthright. Look at here, we're reaping from that today.
Yes.
Boy, isn't that a fact?
Yes.
Then rebellion against the Word of God and the will of God. The way of God will quench God's Spirit and keep us from enjoying the blessings of God. Quench not the Spirit. Simply put, three little words. Quench not the Spirit. Four words. I'm sorry, that sounded like the past vice president, didn't it? Quench not the Spirit. Now turn to 2 Thessalonians with me for a moment. Let's try to put this together. We can't finish it tonight probably, but let me see if I can put this together for us. Paul says in chapter number 2, verse number 13, but we are bound. I like that term. Bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord. Isn't that strange who addresses here? You who are brethren, beloved of the Lord, I'm bound to give thanks for you on a continued basis, he's saying. Now watch the words, Because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. Now here's Paul grabbing the snorkel and just going real deep. Real quick. No fooling around, no beating around the bush. Paul just simply says, I'm giving thanks to you because you've been chosen under sanctification by the Spirit. When did He choose us? From the beginning. From the beginning. This word beginning is the word arche, and it literally means commencement, from when it all started. Now, I understand that in this age, because we have been taught so much so of the human effort in salvation and the human will in salvation, that this is hard for us to understand. And it'll always be hard for you to understand if you do not recognize that salvation is of the Lord. Yes. God may have to put you in the whale's belly for 3 days and three nights before you begin to understand that salvation is of the Lord. But salvation is a God work. It's never been a man work. If it were a man work, it would never last. That's what we've been talking about earlier. All of these pagan circumstances. Man-made religion is pagan religion. Hear me. Man-made religion is pagan religion. Nothing but pagan religion. Yes. Yes. Salvation is a God work. In every aspect. From the commencement, from the very beginning. Look at the words again. God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. This word chosen is the word kehirahi. That's a nice little Cherokee word, sounds like. To me, but it literally means to take for oneself, just to pick out for yourself. Now, you ladies know what I'm talking about. You go to the Dress Barn, J.C. Penney's, Rag Shakin's, and all these places, and you pick out. I've often wondered why folks want to sell their yards on Fridays and Saturdays. And all they've got is a bunch of garbage set out there to sell instead of their yard. Now listen to me. We choose, we pick out for ourselves. Remember I said to you earlier in the first part of this study in the Thessalonian letter, that God chooses. And we don't want to give Him that privilege. We want it for ourselves, but we won't let God have that privilege as far as our minds are concerned. It means to take for oneself. And then this word sanctification is the word hagios, and it means to purify. Now, let me say something before I get where I'm going. Listen carefully to what I'm saying. Look at this verse once again. Beloved of the Lord, he speaks of the brethren and so on and so forth. Beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. Now listen to me when I say this. The progenitor of salvation is not sanctification, but it is the product of salvation. Salvation saves us from hell. Now, put this in your mind. If you're not taking notes, take it in your mind. Salvation saves us from hell. Sanctification saves us from the hell within us. Does that make sense? You see, God saves us from hell in an instantaneous act. He sanctifies us literally and judicially in an instantaneous act. But it is also an ongoing act of saving us from ourselves. Listen, if God didn't save us from ourselves, we'd perish no matter what happened. But God not only saves us from hell, He saves us from us. So I'm not that bad. Well, just write down your thought life for me for the past week. You'll burn it before you bring it to me, I promise you.
Yes, sir.
Oh, yeah. You can look sanctimonious until Jesus comes, but I know men and I know women and I know how our minds work and I know the hell that pops up in us from time to time.
Yes.
If God didn't save us from ourselves, we'd carry out all those acts.
That's right.
That our mind runs across from time to time. So sanctification is in three parts in reality. First of all, sanctification is to separate us from. Now, listen to me carefully. If I talk to you about separation and never tell you it's separation from something, you'll never know what I'm talking about. It'll never come home to you. Separation is separation from something. Is that right?
Yes.
I went out to my tomato vines last night and I had some ripe tomatoes. Say amen, Roger.
Amen.
And I separated those tomatoes from the tomato vine.
Yes.
Not only did I separate them from the vine, I took them to myself. Took them in the house, let Ginger look at them. Set them up on the counter. She better not touch them. I'll do the cutting. Oh yeah, she'll get up at midnight tonight and eat them, that's all. Sanctification separates us from something. But not only does it separate us from something, it dedicates us to something. So then I'm separated from. Now those tomatoes were separated from and they're dedicated to a bologna sandwich or a turkey sandwich, hey, or a ham sandwich sometime tomorrow.
Yep.
None of your business. Now did you understand what I said? Are you getting a hold of this thing? Separated from, dedicated to. Now thirdly, it is to fill with. Now, where you and I are concerned, God separates us from this old world, dedicates us to Himself. When that happens, we're clean. The vessel is clean. Is that right? Now once the vessel is clean, it must be filled with something.
Yes.
And God fills us with His good Holy Ghost.
Yes.
Well, hallelujah.
Yes.
And now the works of the Holy Ghost begin to take place in our life. And God manifests His darling Son through those whom He has chosen, through those whom He has saved, through those whom He has sanctified. They have believed and been sanctified by the good work of the Holy Ghost of God Almighty. Thank God it's so. We're not chosen because we are sanctified and because we believe. The choosing took place before any of that could ever happen. As a matter of fact, how could it happen till you get here? See, you were chosen before you ever arrived on the scene. Now, more than one time I've had somebody say, well, God didn't even know me then. No, you don't know the God of heaven now. You see, the God of heaven knows everything. No one ever said, God, did you know? And God never said, what is that? The word oops is not in God's vocabulary. The word I forgot is not in God's vocabulary, no matter what the Armenian tries to preach to you. God does not forget. God doesn't even forget your sin, and that's what they scream about. God forgets your sin. Well, I'd like for them to show me a verse. Just one will be fine with me. I'll believe it if it says it once.
Yes, sir.
But it does say four times, their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. Amen. That's a far cry from forgetting. Forgetfulness is a fault. The God you serve, if he forgets, it's not the God of glory. But if he chooses to remember no more, that's God. I ask you, have you ever forgotten anything and then later remembered it? Would you want God to forget your sins and then later remember it? Or would you rather God do as he says he's done, remember them no more? You'll catch up with that one of these days. And by the way, when you do, you'll do something like my seminary students talk about. They talk about parking their car on the expressway in Jacksonville and running around for a while. When they realize that God has chosen to remember no more, it'll never come back to mind. Sin that is forgiven will never face you again. It's under the blood. It's gone for time and eternity. Even your wife can't remind him of it. Even your husband can't remind him of it. Even your ex-wife and ex-husband can't remind him of it. Hello? So then, it was before you ever got here, and before I ever got here, because it is from the commencement of this thing that we were chosen. Say, so, Brother Larry, I don't understand that. Well, I'm going to tell you something right now. You never will understand it until God the Holy Ghost begins to reveal this to you. And when God reveals it to you, it'll come to you like a light, and you're going to see it on every page of that book when you read it. Yes, it's amazing how it comes to life in this book once you see it. A dear friend of mine, preacher friend, I may have mentioned this previously, but I would go, I don't know, sometimes twice a year, I'd go to Texas and do a meeting for him. And we'd spend hours in his office, day after day, and he'd just say, I don't see it, I don't understand it. And I finally just got to the point where I'd say, listen, you're not going to understand it until God shows it to you. Man, he'd get so angry at me, he'd turn red. And I asked him, I said, why in the world do you even call me to come over here? You don't believe what I preach. And I didn't hold back. I preached at his church like I preached at my church. I didn't hold back. He said, I have you here because though I don't understand it, I know God's here when you're preaching. And I was home one day, and I was out doing something, and my phone rang. And he said, I see it! I see it! I see it! I said, hang up the phone! I can hear you anyhow! And you know what he said? He said, you don't know how bad I hated you. And yet I loved you.
Yeah. Amen.
But he said, now I don't know how bad I hate myself because I see this on every page of my Bible. It's full blown in front of me all the time. Now listen, folks. If you do not believe that God in His sovereign choosing of you before you ever got here to save you, then you don't know anything about the God of glory. Let me just say it to you like this. Had God left it up to us, no one, not one single soul of us would be saved. But God in His mercy, God in His grace, God in His sovereign will, God in His sovereign choice, chooses us long before He ever laid the mud seals of this earth. When He was on the cross, I was on His mind. Jesus did not die arbitrarily. Get this in your head. Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God, did not die arbitrarily. He died for the sins of His people. Those whom God had given Him. He didn't come here to die in an arbitrary fashion so if maybe someone would believe they'd be saved. Absolutely not. He came and died for His people. And every one of His people will believe. Because God's good Holy Ghost.
Absolutely.
Will arrest your soul and your mind somewhere down the road and turn you toward God and start making you see things you never saw before and hear things you never heard before and feel things you never felt before because He's God and because you're His.
Amen.
And you're going to come in. I challenge people on a consistent basis. If you have problems believing that prayerfully, read John chapter 17.
Yes.
Just read what Jesus said to the Father about us. Seven times He says in that prayer, those that Thou hast given Me. Glory.
Yes.
We are gifts of the Father to the Son. And the Son died to purchase our redemption.
Yes.
Not an arbitrary thing, but a purposeful thing. According to the eternal purpose of God, Paul said. Hallelujah.
Yes.
The good Holy Ghost sanctifies us. And fits us for glory.
Yes.
Let me draw it to a close here and say this. When I was in service, we get ready to go flying. We had a flight suit. I'd go put my flight suit on. When it came time to take off, we had flight helmets. I'd put my helmet on. And we'd go flying. We'd come back. We'd take those helmets off, those flight suits off, and get in our normal clothes and go about our way. But we had to get in that flight suit in order to fly. Our astronauts, in order to go into outer space, have to have flight suits. Is that right?
Yes.
I wonder how many times I've heard somebody, some wedding director, say to somebody, "Now you need a suit." You need a suit. You need to go rent you a tux. You need a suit. You need this. You need that. And the she'd say to the girls, "Now you got to dress thus and so on," all that kind of junk. You see, all of that is picturesque of what I'm talking about. What the Holy Ghost is doing is helping us put on our heaven suit. Because you see, you couldn't get there if you didn't have on a heaven suit. If you weren't clothed with the righteousness of Jesus Christ, you couldn't get there. And the Holy Ghost is clothing us in this thing of sanctification with the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Glory!
Yes.
Getting you dressed up to go to glory.
Yes, sir.
You see, you can't go without it.
Right.
You just can't go without it. And the Holy Ghost is getting you ready in sanctification to go to heaven. So I thought I was ready when God saved me. Well, if you were, He'd have took you out right then. So guess what He's doing? He's clothing you with the righteousness of Jesus Christ in this thing of sanctification. Father,
I want to stroll. Vanished away, there we'll enjoy all the beauty where old things are new. I want to stroll over.